last year, right around this time, was in conversation with Pastor Lori Morris about coming and being with us and our church family here at the SCMC for 3 months in the fall of 2015, and talking about what we could do in terms of teaching during that time. And as we prayed about it and talked about it, we came up with this idea of this One Another series that he would do 12 weeks in the fall while he was here for those 3 months, and then I would do 8 weeks when I returned from my sabbatical here in the new year. And so that was last year. We had this discussion, and so it's always humbling to me to recognize just how sovereign God is over the details of our lives. Because there's no way that, I want you to just keep that in mind. And today we're gonna talk about, just kind of further talking about this idea of service in John chapter 13 and washing one another's feet. And as I was going through this message this week, and then when Jack passed away on Friday, and I came back to it again, I thought, if I had to pick a message that would be entitled my tribute to Jack Gardner, this would be it. God knew that a year ago. And so I really hope to get out of the way and allow God to share what he wants to share. And so if you're here visiting, I'm so sorry. I never cry. Yeah. No. I want to first say, so you see, if you were here last week and you saw my experiment with the flash and making a snow globe, and now you see this stuff over here, you're thinking, what in the world is going to go on today? And if you're already sitting there with your socks off, put them back on. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. One time, a number of years ago, I was at a denominational conference, and they said, hey, would you mind helping us out? We need a couple people to help us out. I said yes before I knew what they were going to ask me to do. And so I said yes, and they said, great. We're going to be doing this foot washing thing on the side of the stage as somebody's speaking. It's going to be like this dramatic thing, right? So somebody's going to be speaking about serving and this whole foot washing idea, and then somebody's just going to wash your feet. I'm like, this is awful. I know maybe I should have a different perspective. You know, I'm a pastor. This is, you know, a deeply theological thing. This whole idea of foot washing, people elevate it. They make pictures and statues of it. And we have this whole idea of this foot washing thing. I'm like, ugh. Because here's the deal. No, I feel very good about who I am in a lot of, the Lord's done that, helped me to overcome a lot of my own inhibitions. But my feet are ugly, and they got issues. The reason I work so hard on keeping my hair straight is because my feet, they are terrible. So if I can just distract everybody by looking up here, then nobody will ever have to go down there. And so now here I am on stage in front of this auditorium of people and this deeply intense spiritual moment, and I'm cringing as this guy takes this bowl and he has some water and he pours it in. Oh, and just the sound of it just makes me cringe. I'm like, he's not really, this is just dramatic effect. He's not actually going to do this. And he comes over and he takes my sock off and he actually washes my feet. And I would love to tell you that God intervened, the skies opened, angels sang, and it was just this lovely, holy moment. But It was like one of the top four most uncomfortable moments of my entire life. And so as we come to this passage this morning in John chapter 13, there's a lot to be learned from it, but you can put your shoes and socks back on because I'm not coming around to you. So let's just dive in a little bit. What does it actually mean? So if this is not what we're actually going to do, then what does Jesus want to teach us here in John chapter 13? And that's what we want to take a look at. Because it wasn't necessarily what Jesus did that was significant. It was the fact that it was him who was doing it. And it brought silence, and it brought wondering, it brought pause to those who were in the room. Here in what is known as the upper room is the place that Jesus would have his last meal with his disciples. And as they enter the room, they realize that the room has been prepared in advance. In fact, as you read through each of the Gospels, what's significant about this passage is that it appears in each of the four Gospels. The incident that we're talking about isn't only described in John, but the meal in the upper room appears in all four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so the meal has been prepared, the room has been prepared, and they seat themselves, Jesus with the disciples, seat themselves probably rather hesitantly around the table. Table being probably just off the ground. They seat themselves on the ground around the table. They likely have noticed that there are people who are preparing the meal. They likely noticed that there are people who are ready to serve the meal, because it's not just any meal, it's the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is significant because it goes back, it's an occasion, a remembrance of back from the book of Exodus when God set the people free from slavery. He said, here's what's going to happen. You take the blood of a lamb, of a perfect lamb, and you put it over your doorposts. And when the Spirit comes over and the cloud comes over at night, anyone who has the blood of the lamb spread on the doorpost, then the life of their firstborn son will be spared. He'll pass over. He'll escape that judgment. And ever since that time, the people, God's people, had celebrated this Passover meal to recognize that God, through the blood of a lamb, was willing to put aside judgment for a time and to grant life. Life came through the blood of the lamb, and then they were set free. That's the reason that they continue to celebrate the Passover. It's a reason why we continue to engage this week the way that we do, in anticipation of the fulfillment of that through Jesus. And so this was no ordinary meal. It was a Passover meal. And so maybe they would be more inclined to voice an objection, but they aren't willing to, because they know this meal is special. And so they lower themselves around the table, but they're uneasy. They're probably looking around at each other. Their minds are cycling through some thoughts like, if we wait just a little longer, I'm sure someone will come and do this. Or, I can't believe that none of those servants are coming over here. Our food's getting cold. Or if the Pharisees, those idealistic, legalistic, religious, uptight kind of people, find out that we are not going to be doing this, we're all in trouble. Or maybe they're thinking, don't they know we're with Jesus? He's the king. We deserve better treatment than this. Or maybe they're thinking, if somebody doesn't do something soon, I'm just going to freak out. But then it's Jesus who does something. Everybody else is thinking these things, but then Jesus does something about it. Why did he do it? The reasons are many, and probably perhaps too many to go through today. But let's look at a few reasons he did it. And so this morning I want to give you seven life-changing realizations that come from the upper room. They're life-changing because they changed Jesus' life. They are life-changing because they altered the life of the disciples who were there that day. And they are life-changing for us as we go through, as we listen this morning, because they have that capacity by the power of God and through the example of Jesus Christ to change our lives. And they are life-changing. And we know this is true. Because as I said at the beginning, if I could pick a message that would say, this is my tribute to Jack Gardner and all the Jack Gardners like them, this would be it. Because it changed his life. Seven life-changing realizations that come from the upper room. The first one is this, that Jesus demonstrates the extent of his love. The full extent of his love is what Jesus shows. It says it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full, or he showed them the full extent of his love, is how it is often translated in the Bibles that you use. He's not holding anything back. There's no reservation. There's no hesitation. There's no reluctance like I was that day when I was sitting on that chair in that auditorium. It is all in. Here it comes. The full extent of Jesus' love. And you know what's going to happen as we go through this passage? This passage is going to tell us three things that Jesus knew while he's doing all of this. And here, the first one is he knew that it was time that he was going to leave. He knew that it was time. All three of these things that Jesus knew would be things that we would use as reasons or excuses not to serve, but not Jesus. And so Jesus first knew that it was his time to leave. And so in knowing that it was time to leave, you and I have choices, don't we? We can often serve ourselves. Or if we look to the example of Jesus, we can serve others in a way that they know that the power of God is present. Finishing well is so hard for so many. Often we want to cruise to the end. Finishing well is rare for an athlete. It's rare for a student. It's rare for a worker when they come to an end of a job. It's hard to finish a task with the same zeal and determination that you have at the beginning. We tend to let things slide as we go through. Jesus, knowing this was the end, would not save his best for last. In fact, he would give his best all through till he breathed his last. The best of his love, the full extent of his love, the complete portion of his love, everything that he could give, he would now give it. And what makes this hard is the idea of who he would be giving his love to, who he would be showing his love to. For you and I, we think of love, when we think of love, we think of preference. We think of how it benefits us. We make choices. We decide who is worthy of our love and who is not. And we exclude based on how we feel about it. Ours is generally a selfish kind of love. Generally, Jesus shows love a different way by showing the full extent of his love to all that were in the world, it says, and he started right there in this room with the people who were right around him. It's obvious to say that Judas was in the room, and so he's going to betray Jesus. In fact, it says later that Jesus did know about that, but none of us could tell that by the way in which Jesus would treat him, either as he washed his feet or as he broke bread with him. In fact, the disciples didn't even know. Jesus said, it's the one I'm going to give the piece of bread to, and he breaks the bread and he gives it to Judas, and still everybody doesn't believe that it's Judas. That's how Jesus related himself to Judas. And so is this only talking about Judas, the capacity? Well, think about this. Jesus also washed the feet of Peter. Even with all his emotional outbursts and experiential tendencies, Peter was always about drama, always about the show. And he would just in a few hours deny Jesus. You think Jesus didn't know that Peter was going to deny him? In fact, he tells him, doesn't he? You're going to deny me three times. Yet Jesus does what he does for Peter wholeheartedly with the fullness of love. Jesus also serves Thomas, who would question and doubt even after Jesus rises. Jesus serves John and his brother James, who, if you read in Luke chapter 22, as they're walking into the room, as they're getting ready to go into this meal, they're arguing with each other about who is greater. I'm greater. I'm greater. I'm going to get a good seat up in heaven. I'm going to get a good seat up in heaven. They're probably telling each other the reasons why the other wouldn't get a good seat up in heaven. They're arguing about who's greater as they're going into this. Yet Jesus stands up and he takes off his cloak and he wraps a towel around his waist and he serves them with the full extent of his love. In fact, he served every single person, every single of his disciples in that room, all of whom would desert him, would leave him alone, abandon him in the hours and the days to come. Jesus' love is different than our love. Our love is selfish. Our love is preferential. Our love is moody. Do you think it would have been tough to love those guys? He did it. Without flinching, without complaint, without belittling them, without any kind of derogatory comment, the full extent of his love was given to them. Secondly, Jesus also demonstrates an awareness of evil. Look at verse 2. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The darkness was present. Satan was present in the room. Sometimes we like to downplay the effects of evil and the presence of darkness and the spiritual battles that do exist, but make no mistake. Your desire to honor God comes with a challenge from evil, from Satan himself. Jesus knew that he was locked into an intense spiritual battle. There was an unwelcome guest at the dinner and that nobody else could see, but Jesus knew was there. He can't argue with evil. He can't bargain with evil. You shine the bright light of sacrificial love into the darkness that evil seeks to create. And you hold that light and you walk with it, knowing this. Every single time, 100% of the time, light shatters darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. There's no amount of darkness that you can heap upon light that will extinguish light. Light shatters darkness every single time. So Jesus doesn't deviate his plan. He continues to serve with the full extent of his love, knowing that darkness, the evil, that Satan himself is lurking. The third thing that Jesus demonstrates is he demonstrates a security in his identity. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is the second thing that Jesus knew. The one who picked up the towel, the one who poured the water into the bowl, the one who stooped low to wash their feet. It was Jesus. It was the one who just moments before, hours before, a day before, the whole town had come out to greet him, yelling and praising his name about he's the king. In fact, Jesus was the king. Jesus knew that he was the King of Kings. In fact, he knew that he had come from God. He knew that where he was going to be going back to God in just a few days. Often we use our position as an excuse not to serve. We use our position to influence others or to remove ourselves from it and say this is what we deserve because of who we are. Jesus was the most powerful man, not in the room, but in the world, in the universe, in all time, and he's there. And everybody else is waiting to be cleaned before this meal, and nobody moves but the one who is secure in his identity. Do you understand what it means to be a child of God? You're here this morning and you have some interests. Maybe you're here visiting, maybe you're here curious, as often happens during Easter and Christmas periods of time. And so you're either here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've spent some time, you've at a certain point in time, you've asked Christ to forgive you of sin. You've received his gift of salvation. You know without a doubt that when you die, you will not be going to hell, but by virtue of your declaration of faith in Christ, you will spend eternity with him in heaven, with God the Father in heaven. You know that. Or you don't. And there might be some, you might say, well, isn't there a third option? Isn't there some middle ground there? I'm kind of just figuring that out. Well, actually, there's not. Because if you're in the, well, I'm not sure, then you've actually made a choice not to accept God's free gift of salvation. And here's one of the benefits of understanding what it means to be in this relationship with God. It's that you become God's workmanship. He puts his Holy Spirit into your life, and he begins to direct your life and change your life. And all he asks is that you give him credit for that. All he asks is for you to give him credit. I belong to Jesus, and I want to follow him with my life. And as you learn to communicate that, then God gives you more confidence in who you are and more confidence in who he is. And he can use you in the lives of others. The greatest thing that robs people of this idea of identity, of knowing who they are in relationship to God, is they refuse to ever utter his name. We talk about being good. We talk about going to church. We might even say we read a Bible. But when's the last time that you told somebody, this is my life, and it belongs to Jesus? And the reason I make this decision is because this is what Jesus does, and I want to follow Jesus. When is the last time that you actually followed through on that opportunity? And when you do, it's like the light comes on and the darkness is shattered and God instills more confidence. He says, I will trust you with more of my grace to show others. And so indecision is actually a decision against this gift of salvation. There's not middle road. You won't be able to bargain later. Jesus knew his full identity. He was secure in that identity, and that security in his identity gave him freedom to do even the most menial of tasks for the sake of the love of others. Jesus also demonstrates humility through his actions. And with everybody waiting and looking around, he got up from the meal and took his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's how free that Jesus was. His security and his identity made him free enough to take out his outer garment and wrap a towel around his waist and stoop low and wash the dust off of their feet. Remember, they're coming in. They're not wearing shoes and socks. They're wearing sandals. They've just walked a dusty road, and this is part of being clean for a meal. Takes humility, not just to wash people's feet. Free and secure to love with humility, he takes the role of a servant, the lowliest servant in the room where there are servants, and does what everyone wanted done, but no one else would do it. Not even the other servants in the room would do it. It's what they knew should be done, but they were too proud in their own eyes to even consider it. I'm better than that. Somebody else will do this for me. The humility of Jesus to serve others knew no bounds. And so Jesus comes around to Peter. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, then not just my feet, Let's do the whole thing. Let's have a spa day. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. That's a curious statement that Jesus makes, for he knew who was going to betray him, talking about Judas, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? And Jesus invites them in this instance as he gets up and he washes and he talks to Peter about it. He invites them to learn about what it means to be a disciple. He learned to learn about discipleship, to learn from somebody else, to be mentored by Jesus, to be coached by Jesus. He says, once you come and identify with me, you are made clean. And then you still need to come to me because there are parts of you that are still prone to sin. And if we don't get into the regular occasion of having the Lord examine our lives and revealing those areas, then we are left unclean. And so there are parts that need to be cleaned by him. And ultimately, that's what Jesus was trying to communicate. If you belong to me, then here's the thing, you still need to keep coming back to me because I can help you get clean. Because we all are prone to screw up, make mistakes, sin, be offensive towards God and towards others. And Jesus desires to restore us as we confess those things, as we bring those things to him. We're not immune to sin. And so we present the dirt of our lives to him through confession. And he is faithful, and he is just, and he will forgive our sin through his grace. The sixth life-changing thing that Jesus shows us in this realization, that Jesus shows us in this upper room, is this. He invites us to learn about real leadership. Look at verse 13. It says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And as he does this thing for his disciples, he says something about it that's very intriguing. He says, this is an example. It's an example that you will look back upon, that you will gain understanding about. You won't understand it completely right now, but you're gonna understand this more later. It'll make sense more. It's an example. It's not a prototype. It's not something that you need to keep replicating necessarily. It's an example that reflects on an inner attitude of service towards others. It's an example that is foreshadows, that tells a little bit more, points people towards what is coming in terms of Jesus laying down his life, actually giving his life for the sake of all of mankind. It's the idea of spurring one another on toward love and good deeds as we serve each other in a whole different way, a deeper expression, a more meaningful expression of love. Jesus invites us to learn about leadership from him. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. You're right. They called me king. You're right. But if I'm doing this, if this is what I'm doing, then how much more ought you to do it? If this is the way I look at people and see what is needed around them, around their lives, and address that to the sacrifice of myself, to my position, to the power that I have, if I'm willing to sacrifice that, how much more should you be unreserved, humble enough to see what is needed and make adjustments to meet that need? It's not a prototype. And so that's why we're not passing out bowls and towels and washing each other's feet today. Because what does that look like for us today? What is that inner attitude of desiring to serve others? How is that expressed in our communities today? I don't know. But I'd love to hear how the Lord challenges you with that in the time to come. If I were to ask you at the beginning, how many of you this morning would like to be blessed by God? My guess is that probably all of you, the majority of you, would say, yeah, I would like to be blessed by God. I actually have never met anybody, whether they have a faith in Jesus Christ or not, who doesn't acknowledge that they would want to be blessed by God. I've never met anybody. Everybody has this idea, yeah, I would love blessing. We don't necessarily understand what that means, but yeah, if God is who we think he is, then, and if he's given up these good things called blessings, then you better believe I want to be on the receiving end of this. Jesus invites us into God's blessings. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Let's see, the sentence doesn't stop there. Now that you know these things, he doesn't commend their knowledge. You'll be blessed if you study them. That's not what he says. You'll be blessed if you sing about them. That's not what he says. You'll be blessed if you can memorize them. That's not what he says. He says, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now that you know this, you'll be blessed if you live this out in your life. Not if you can have a good conversation about it. Not if you can defend it from three different positions. But if you can actually live it out. If this is what people see, do they see the love, full extent of the love of Jesus demonstrated in the things that you do? The blessings of God are not necessarily tangible or practical. They're not monetary, as some might tell you. Sometimes, maybe, as a byproduct, perhaps. But the blessing of God is first and foremost the deep abiding assurance of his presence that he gives to those who follow him. And over the course of the last 2 weeks in particular, I've been very intentional to try to speak on behalf of Jack and Shirley right into this. Would you pray for God to give them a deep sense of his presence and his peace, his blessing, if you will? I know there's a whole lot of other things that we think we could be praying for or might have been praying for. But this was actually their desire. I could tell you more about that, but now's not the time. And so thank you. Thank you for believing that God could bless them. And isn't it awesome to know that for Jack and others like him, the truth of God has actually come alive before our very eyes. That God, in fact, did give a deep sense of his presence and his peace, his blessing, because of their desire to serve others with the full extent of the love that they had to give. It's mind-blowing when the Word of God comes alive. It's life-changing when the Word of God comes alive. So if I ask you again, how many of you want God's blessings? Now you can not only say yes to that, but you also have a means by which you know that God says, I will give you my blessing. It's actually a promise. I want to give you this blessing. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Hey, Les, can you just shut the lights down here for me? We've been going through this series, and it's called Brighter. And the reason it's called brighter is that the idea is as we allow the light of Christ to shine in our lives, we can make a tangible difference in our world. And that is most exemplified through the example that Christ gives us. And this is not about replicating an example, but asking Christ to live his life through us. And that first is happens when we come to when we receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. When we confess our sin to him and we say, I want to follow you with my life. But often what happens to people, and this happens to maybe not people in this room, but some other people I know, it happens to me. Often we're satisfied with knowing what we ought to do and then reserving it for special times. And we, in fact, then begin to extinguish, cover up the light that God has given to us. Do you notice that when the lights were on, you hardly notice that these candles were flickering, the movements of them, some of them real, some of them artificial, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between them. I lit one of the artificial ones this morning. It didn't last. Smelled awful, was black in smoke. But this is what we do. Sometimes we save our best, the best demonstration, outward action of our love for Jesus for a place where it's already well lit. And then when we get into the darkness, into places that are challenging, the places where evil comes against us, we cover it up. And so in both cases, it's not really well seen. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. By virtue of our faith in Jesus, he places his life, the life of his Spirit in us, so that we might shine to make a tangible difference in the world. And know this, that light shatters darkness every single time. Jesus shines the full extent of his light. He demonstrates the full extent of his love towards us. Even in the face of darkness, he did the same. And so let's pray together. As we reflect on this message, as we reflect on this series, as we reflect on the this coming week in anticipation of just understanding further the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and then the consequences, the implications that he has risen from the dead. So, Father, we're thankful. Thankful that for another day that you give us to wrestle with these things. To understand, God, that we sometimes have downplayed it, misunderstood it, ignored it. Father, if any of those things are true, then I pray, God, that you would bring people to a point of confession and they would know the assurance that your forgiveness offers. And that you would provide opportunity, Father, in this day and in this coming week, that we can demonstrate the extent of the love of Jesus. And so, Father, would you be pleased to work in our lives that way? And I pray, God, for those who are kind of stuck where they think they're in the middle, but Father, they've actually, by their indifference or indecision, have made choices against you. I pray, Father, that you would bring them to this choice of living fully for you, accepting your gift of salvation, declaring that, being unafraid to give testimony to the life and the power of Jesus at work in them. And so, God, would you help them as well? And for those of us, Father, who come to the table with you and we're still a little dirty, Father, may we give ourselves to you and ask that you clean us. We thank you, Lord. All this is possible because of who you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.